Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 139. I'm going to be reading verses 13 to 18. This particular psalm and these particular words are truly miraculous in the sense that in these words I'm about to read in your hearing, it was as if David had an ultrasound in his day and was able to put the jelly on the part of the instrument that is placed on the mother's belly, and on the screen on that machine you get that black and white image of that baby that's in the womb. And sometimes you can watch the baby moving, you can see the baby sometimes playing with its fingers or sucking its thumb. You can even determine the gender of the baby if the baby is sitting in the right position when you're doing the ultrasound. The words I'm about to read to you, beloved, were written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, way before technology could look into the womb. And now we have such instruments and such devices where as far back as the 60s, Attorney General Coop, Surgeon General of the United States under the presidency of Ronald Reagan, I believe, he was performing open heart surgery and other types of very specialized surgeries with babies in the womb who had either their intestines or a vital organ outside of the body at that point in the development of the child, went in and fixed the problem. The child was later born, you know, following the 9 months in mother's womb, and grew up to be vibrant adults. And that was back in the 60s, according to his own words we heard on the radio, I believe, this past week or the week before. And so you kind of wonder what goes on now in the year 2022. I imagine there's even more miracles that are being done by doctors operating on a child that's in the womb and needs to have some type of corrective surgery done, and then to close things up and watch the baby get born and watch it grow. Psalm 139, look at verses 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Beloved, it's as if David has a scope in the womb of a woman who's carrying a child. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So this is David describing the development of a child in the womb of a woman, probably his own mom, with such detail, such language. I know that there's a poem that's out there based on this portion called The Heavenly Weaver, where God is in the womb weaving each and every child the way he wants to fashion you and I. And David is describing the Heavenly Weaver doing his work in the womb. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Is not the child in the comfort of its mother's womb, is that child not developing in secret? Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, the image of the heavenly weaver. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. All the organs, the personality, everything about that child, color of eyes, color of hair, which in continuance were fashioned, the image of the weaver, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Well, beloved, stop and think. If this is David describing the development of a child in its mother's womb, verses 17 shows us that from God's perspective, that is life. That is a person, that is an individual that God is beholding in the womb, fashioned and crafted by the heavenly weaver. Therefore, abortion elective abortions, where a child is conceived, and those who conceive that child do not want to bear the burden of bringing that child into the womb, and raising that child, and loving that child, and nurturing that child, to assassinate that child in the womb under the auspice of an abortion clinic. It is murder. That verse, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me." God has these thoughts towards a child that is being developed and fashioned by the heavenly weaver in the womb. And David says, "How great is the sum of them." It is beyond the height of Everest. It is beyond the height of the stars out there in stellar space. "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." And so I submit to you, my dear friends, that this particular portion of Psalm 139, beloved David, has taken God's ultrascope and has placed it into the womb of his mother and has given us a very graphic illustration of what's going on and who's in charge within the womb. The heavenly weaver, bringing forth into this world another human being, another life. Not a bag of jello, not a glob of cells, not the product of conception. It is a person. Now, let's clear up a few things, knowing my adversaries. There are those who say that if someone has been the victim of rape or the victim of incense, and it leads to the conception of a child, that child should be killed. Why? What has that child done? That child didn't ask to be born, right? Now, how many abortions are actually caused because of that particular reason, incest or rape? I think if you were to check government statistics, you will find out, beloved, that it's a very, very low percentage. And that the overwhelming percentage of abortions that are done in this country is elective. It's a choice that is being made to terminate the life of a child by an assassination. And I do not apologize for the use of that word. I explained to you what that word means and the word murder in the previous hour. Well, what about a tubal pregnancy, the fallopian tube? Conception is done, but unfortunately, the child or the egg has not gone into the womb of the mother and has attached itself so that it could grow normally and then be born, whether by cesarean or whether by natural birth. Well, beloved, if you don't remove that fallopian tube that is about to burst, you're going to lose the mother. In that case, I agree that the fallopian tube needs to be removed, knowing that the other fallopian tube is still intact. There is always the possibility of the mother later conceiving another child. I have no problem with that, with the life of the mother in that instance. But if the mother simply wants to get rid of her child because she can't handle the pressure, that's not a reason to kill a child. You should have thought about that when you laid on your back and acted like an alley cat. And again, no apologies. Because I've seen women out there parading again in all these gay parades and all these freedom parades, boasting and bragging of how many abortions that they've had, and they're going to do it again and again. Well, beloved, that's premeditated murder. That's premeditated killing. That's an assassination, because you have to pay for the procedure to be done. You hire the abortion doctor to kill the baby. He's the hitman. You pay him for his or her service. That's an assassination, because the child is killed suddenly, without warning, in secret. Just like Kennedy was killed without warning, King was killed without warning, Caesar was killed without warning, Lincoln knew that he was going to die someday. He had dreams about his assassination, but when he went to Ford's Theater with his wife that day to watch My American Little Girl or My American Daughter, whatever that play was called, he wasn't counting on being killed that night. despite his premonitions? So yes, the life of the mother, a bona fide concern for the life of the mother. Tough decision, yes. A hard decision to make, you better believe it. Would I like to be in that position? No. But for the life of the mother, in that one instance, I have no problem. But I've also seen on Facebook, knowing of our own election coming up on the 2nd of August, 2022, the Value Them Both Amendment, which you need to vote yes, my dear friends. Again, you call yourself a Christian and you vote no, then you're an accomplice to murder. And I doubt whether you're saved. You can sing in the choir, you can be behind a pulpit, you can have a white collar wrapped around your neck. I'm sorry, if you vote for death, you vote for murder. No murderers enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5. Sorry. But I've seen on YouTube children who were born out of rape and were allowed to live. Now they're full-fledged adults. Handsome gentlemen, beautiful women, now a viable contributor to society. Just think if we had gotten rid of them. And in all the abortions that we have committed, and all these assassinations from 1973 made legal, quote-unquote, by the Supreme Court way back yonder, how many doctors and lawyers, how many astronauts, how many teachers, how many bricklayers, how many architects, how many individuals that could have come up with the cure for this or the cure for that have we flushed down the toilet without realizing who we were killing at the time? Well, in this part two, I shall present the biblical position as I have come to understand it over 40 plus years in Bible studies and in the past 16 years as your pastor. However, in the final analysis, what I say or what my opponents may say is totally irrelevant. It is what God has said on the issue. Therefore, allow me to present God's point of view, and you can argue with him, my dear friends. Turn once again to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Here we find the state ordering and sanctioning the murder of Hebrew baby boys. Look at verse 24. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm looking at point two, forgive me. Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sephra, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them on the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. And that is one key element that is no longer found in many churches today. Even on the TV preachers, these mega churches with tens and thousands of attendants. What about you and I? Do you and I quake and tremble before God's word? We don't. There was a time in this nation's history, way back yonder, when certain people could walk within a certain community or a certain village back in the colonial days, and even the most vile villain would point to such a one walking, and words to this effect would fall from the villain's lips. There goeth a God-fearer. When was the last time someone referred to you as a God-fearer? One who reverences and fears God. How many? How many times has anyone referred to you by that title? Well, these Hebrew women, they feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? So the Pharaoh wants to know, why did you not kill the Hebrew boys? He wants an answer. And let's see what they how they answered. The midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. Now that was a rebuke. Here the midwives are telling Pharaoh, Hebrew women value human life. Your women don't. And beloved, if that's true, then we can make the same application here this morning, that those who get themselves in a jam, no rape, no incense involved, but in the heat of the moment, in the heat of lust and passion, a child is conceived. In the back seat of a car, mother's bedroom, or in daddy's man cave couch, a child was conceived. Oops, we can't bring this kid into the world. I don't want to be saddled. I'm 17 years old. I got a life to live. Well, we'll simply go to the abortion clinic and we'll have the problem solved. In such a case, those involved in pressuring that woman or that young girl to get that abortion don't fear God and apparently have no respect for human life in and of itself. I always find it amazing, and I keep on putting this on Facebook, and I know that it rattles people's cages, and I say something to the effect as follows. I find it amazing, quote, I find it amazing that those of you who advocate the killing of a child, your mother and your father allowed you to live. I find that amazing. Maybe if your mother and father got rid of you the way you want to get rid of other people's kids, maybe this little corner of our planet would be much more safer for those who were in the womb. And I offer those words with no apology and no retraction. Makes good for table talk discussions. For they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Verse 20, therefore God dealt with the wise men. Okay, he dealt well. And the people multiplied, waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river Nile, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, what was Pharaoh's motivation? Well, it wasn't primarily religious. It was somewhat political, but it was more military. Because Pharaoh realized the more Hebrew children that were being born in the land of Goshen, which was very close to his northern border and entrance into modern-day Palestine, or modern-day Israel, if you will, Canaan, ancient Canaan, that these Hebrew boys could easily have yoked themselves with a northern invading army, have joined that army, and easily overthrown the Pharaoh, and easily overthrown Egypt. So Pharaoh was looking strategically, militarily, at his northern border. And therefore he wanted these Hebrew midwives. As soon as it was a boy, you kill it. Well, beloved, why is this so relevant in Exodus 1? Because in Exodus 2, you got the birth of whom? Moses, the lawgiver. So these Hebrew midwives were killing baby boys left and right, like we kill baby boys today left and right in this country and around the world. Moses would have been killed. No lawgiver, no emancipator, and Israel probably would have remained in Egypt land for a much longer visit and a much longer stay. Now, I may be speaking hypothetically, but nonetheless, those are the facts. Moses' life was spared, and he in turn led this great nation of well over a million people in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 out of bondage, brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entered into a covenantal relationship with their God. And it was through that nation that we have received the Old Testament. It is through that nation that we were given the Messiah. And it was through that nation that we were given that early church that was composed of all believing Jews in the Messiah. Well, what about incest? We have an example of incest in the Bible that led to the conception of twins. What do you think happened? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis 38. So we have to go back in time. Chapter 38 is a little parenthesis in the life of Joseph. Okay? This is a little parenthesis. While Joseph is about to go to Egypt land and languish for about a couple of decades before becoming the prime minister, we have the story of Judah, a descendant or an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah, of all men, loved women. Just like Solomon apparently loved many women. David loved many women. And when you read about the kings of both Israel and Judah, they would have lots of women, lots of wives and concubines, and many children to boot. Well, let me give you a little bit of history here. Now, this is the chapter. I brought you to the chapter so that you can go back and check me out. Okay. Judah ends up marrying two non-Israeli women. He marries a woman named Hira, a Adullamite, and then he marries another woman called Shua, who was a Canaanite. Now stop and think. Way back yonder, you find Israel intermarrying and intermingling with the nations around her. So what does that mean today in the present tense? Anyone who claims to be a Jew today living in Israel, I got news for you. They got all kinds of genetic blood flowing through their vein. There is no pure-blooded Jew living anywhere on the earth, let alone in Israel. Sorry to bust your bubble. But here we have Judah hooking up with two non-Israeli women. And one of these women is going to become an ancestor of Jesus, eventually. Well, Judah gives birth, okay, to two sons. Well, actually three. Judah and Shua give birth to a son named E-R, firstborn, and another man named Onan. And then Shua is going to give birth to a third son, Shelah, S-H-E-L-A-H, but he's too young at the time, all right? Now here's what happens. E-R, the firstborn, he marries a woman named Tamar. Okay, are you following? Now don't read, just listen to what I'm giving. You can read this chapter later on. Pay attention. Marries Tamar. Tamar was so wicked, God killed him. God killed because he was wicked and vile. You check it out later on. Well, in the custom, the next son eligible was to marry Tamar to continue the memory of the first child, So Onan marries Tamar. And while engaging in marital bliss, Onan spills his seed on the ground, kind of like a contraceptive device or a contraceptive method, to the point where God kills him for not functioning in this particular custom of the next brother assuming the duties of the first brother because the first brother has died. Well, Judah looks at Tamar and says, all I have left is Shelah, but man, all day, he's not even of age. So Judah makes a promise that when Shelah becomes eligible for marriage, meaning when he reaches puberty or reaches the age old enough to marry Tamar, they'll get married. Judah goes about his business with his herds, and in the process of time, Judah forgets his pledge to Tamar, because now Shelah, the third son, is well of age. And so Tamar says, I will take measures into my own hands. Tamar dresses up as a prostitute, and Judah had a great fancy for women, to include harlots. And while Judah is in a certain location, he spies out Tamar. Unbeknownst to Judah, Tamar is dressed in such a way that her identity is covered. Judah doesn't realize who she is. So Judah and Tamar make a proposition. They go upstairs and they have a moment of adulterous intimacy. And before Judah leaves, because Judah is going to promise her that he's going to go back and have one of his servants bring her a kid, some form of payment for her services. And so she wants a little bit of collateral. She wants a little bit of a down payment. And so she says, what can you give me? And so Judah turns over his staff, his ring, and I forget what the other, and his bracelet. So you got a ring, a bracelet, and a staff, which is evidence identifying that the owner of such items is Judah. So Judah takes off, sends his servant with the kid to this city, and when this individual servant is running around trying to find the local prostitute, the local yokels tell him, there's no prostitute in this city. And so the servant goes back and tells Judah, here's your kid, they don't have any prostitute, and Judah simply forgets the whole affair. Lo and behold, several months later, Judah is informed that Tamar is with child. Judah hits the ceiling. Now, this is an act of incest within the family. Come on now. I want you to think biblically. I'm forcing you to be confronted with what the Bible says to do. Judah automatically holds a tribunal and basically says, you're going to burn. We're going to fry you. And Tamar says, time out. These objects will identify to you the man who slept with me and the father of these twins. And on that occasion, she lays in front of Judah and all the men in that little tribunal, his staff, his ring, and his bracelet. It's one of those, I gotcha moments. Just like when Nathan nailed David to the wall with the story of the rich man with a whole bunch of sheep, and the rich man got a buddy that comes who's hungry, so the rich man doesn't take the sheep out of his fold. He takes it from that poor man with one little sheep. Remember that story? And when David in his righteous indignation says such a man should die, Nathan said what? You're the man. And when Tamar laid these articles on the ground in front of everyone, she was saying, you're the father. So what happens? What happens? Did they run to the abortion clinic? No. You know what happens? The twins are born. Phares and Zara. Now you're sitting there or you're hearing me saying, you have flapped your lips this long, Pastor. What of it? Guess what? Judah to Tamar to Phares to Jesus. Jesus came out of a genealogical family tree line with an incident of incest. The twins weren't killed. They were allowed to be born. And one of those children is a direct ancestor to your Savior. So, does incense or incest justify the assassination of a child born in that situation? Not according to this biblical story. No. You read chapter 38 over a cup of coffee later on this afternoon. What about the well-known triangle of David and Bathsheba and Uriah? The illegitimate son was not aborted. However, David used every means and every tactic to hide and to deceive his son. Once Bathsheba told him, and this was consensual sex, this was not rape. David didn't rape her. She apparently came of her own accord. She was not snatched out of bed and brought into David's chambers and say, "You will lie with me." No, it seems to be quite consensual. But as soon as David finds out that he's going to be a father, and it's Bathsheba who is now a child, let's call Uriah from the front line. Bring him back, Joab, bring him back. And when Uriah comes back, David does every kind of incentive under the sun. Wine, food, drink, getting Uriah a little bit tipsy, and then encouraging him to go sleep with Bathsheba to cover up his sin of adultery. What does Uriah do? He sleeps outside the threshold to his home. David finds out, throws another party, another shindig. "Come on, Uriah, go home, go home. I mean, you've been on the front line. You're going to do a little R&R, buddy. Go in and do your manly thing." He refuses. So what does Brother David do? What does King David do? A man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. What does he do? He writes a letter to Joab, seals it with his seal. Put Uriah at the front, thickest part of the battle and withdraw. Uriah carries that note, his own death sentence, all the way back to the front line, gives it to General Joab. Joab opens up the letter, reads it. Joab, who knows David like a book, made all the dot connections and realized that something back home has gone on. Uriah is put right against a wall. They retreat and he's killed in battle. Now David sits back and deceives himself, deceives his court, tries to deceive his God, but it ain't gonna work. David tries to deceive all the other women that he had married at that time and deceive all of his household of children and daughters and sons. That was adultery. Granted, it was consensual, but it was an act of adultery. David slept with another man's wife. Well, is that not a justification to assassinate a child? I would imagine there are those today who would call themselves Christians saying, yes, that child shouldn't be brought into the world and have all these negative things going against that child's life. It's going to grow up and become a postal person that's going to go out there and kill a bunch of people. We can't afford to unleash such a child on society that was born in such a way. Simply kill it. Beloved, it was God who was the one that took the child's life, not man. And that was a punishment upon David and Bathsheba. But wonder of wonders, Bathsheba and David eventually get married, and it seemed to have been quite a quick marriage. And from her womb comes King Solomon, another ancestor to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the builder of the first temple to the true and living God. Now that was consensual, granted, but it was an act of adultery. So here we have the story of Pharaoh ordering Hebrew midwives to commit murder, and they refused. That was the state. You cannot get any higher than Pharaoh. He was considered God in the flesh, God on earth, God on the throne, right? That's how the Egyptians looked at him. And those nine individuals on the Supreme Court wearing those black robes, they are not the final authority. Neither is Biden the final authority. Neither am I the final authority. Neither are you the final authority. Neither is the voter the final authority. The final authority is what God has said in His Word and what is recorded from Scripture. Judah was going to burn Tamar like a French fry. And then she exposed the father, did she not? You read it for yourself later on over a cup of java, maybe a slice of cake or pie. She threw down his staff, threw down his ring, threw down his bracelet, and everybody in that room that was about to burn her knew exactly the owner of those three articles. none other than her father-in-law. Her father-in-law, an act of incest. And the twins were not murdered or killed because they would become an inconvenience. If they were murdered, you would have just cut the genealogical thread line that would eventually terminate itself in a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Micah 5:2. See the consequences? See the consequences of killing a child? Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Beloved, I'm just presenting to you my biblical arguments why we must vote yes to this amendment. We're not going to get rid of abortion by passing this amendment. No, ain't going to happen yet. It may never happen. But at least we can put parameters and restrictions on some of the most barbaric techniques on the books right now that allows a child to be murdered or killed or assassinated. Brutal, hideous, heinous, devilish, demonic. And if you call yourself a Christian, and you think that all those different means of getting rid of a child is fine in the eyes of God, I'm here to tell you that you're on the road to hell. I don't care what profession of faith, I don't care how many altar calls you have hit, how many times you walked an aisle, how many times you raised a hand, how many times you signed out a visitor's card, how many times you were dunked, spit, poured, whatever, when it comes to baptism. You can have gone through all the communion services under the sun, but if you believe that God sanctions the assassination of children in the womb are those that are hanging outside the birth canal only by their heads, then the Spirit of God cannot be living within you. You are of your father, the devil, because he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Abortion is a lie and abortion is murder. You are of your father, the devil. John 8:44. No apologies, no retractions coming. Get angry all you want. Spin like a top. God is the final say. Here's one, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, literally engaged to Joseph, before they came together, i.e. in a sexual fashion, as husband and wife, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So stop. Joseph knows I ain't the papa. And you have just come back from spending 3 months with your cousin Elizabeth. You got to read Luke chapter 2 to find that out. Mary, when she is told by the angel that her cousin Elizabeth is 6 months already pregnant with John, runs to her cousin Elizabeth. Mary has already been impregnated by the Spirit at that visitation. Mary spends 3 months, literally close to 3 months, with her cousin before she returns home. When she returns home, beloved, she's already showing. What is Joseph's reaction? I know it ain't me. I'm not the daddy. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. And beloved, public example could be anything from ostracization, excommunication, or the rock pile. He was minded to put her away privily. But while Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So Joseph had to be given reassurance and comfort that Mary was not playing or had not played the harlot. How do I know Joseph was a saved man versus many today who call themselves Christians? Watch. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, meaning Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people, the elect, from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. How do I know Joseph was a saved man? Joseph, being raised from sleep, took Mary to the abortion clinic and took care of the problem. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't read that way? That's how some Christians read it in their Bible, some perverted Bible, some off-the-wall translation in their mind. No, my Bible says, Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He doesn't know her sexually until she brings forth her firstborn son. And he, Joseph, who's not the real father, called his son Jesus. Both, or at least Mary, could have been assigned to the rock pile. Under the Old Testament law, which was still in force, beloved, guess what? Not only Mary could have gone to the rock pile, but people back in that day, just like today, jumped to conclusions. They could have easily have assigned guilt to Joseph, that before Mary left to go see her cousin, Mary and Joseph got together in an intimate relationship, and boom, she gets pregnant. Both Mary and Joseph could have been made into a rock pile. Joseph, though, was a righteous man, and he didn't want to see his fiancée publicly humiliated, publicly ostracized, or excommunicated out of that Jewish village, or worse, become a rock pile. Let's put her away and she can have the child in secret. No abortion was even on the radar. So, this is a case of fornication. They're not actually married. They have not yet consummated that marriage until they went to bed as husband and wife. So here's an act of fornication. God must come to him and reassure him. What if Mary and Joseph were not righteous in heart? Joseph loved Mary and was willing to hide her from insults and ridicule. Mary's parents could have forced her with pressure to take drastic measures. And if Jesus was quietly aborted, what of the cross, what of the resurrection, and what of your salvation? Beloved, I've given you some biblical cases, real historical narratives, things that really happened in the past that is recorded in your Bible. Everything from fornication to adultery to incest. And the state ordering mothers to kill baby boys. Like China ordering its mothers to kill baby girls. Or if you had a second child or a third child in secret. If you were turned in to the authorities. And I want to leave you what I believe to be the most telling of examples. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We've been in the book of Jeremiah more than once here this morning. And that's good. Many Christians don't even touch the Old Testament because of false teaching that they've been receiving, that the Old Testament is not relevant for Christians under the age of grace or in the church age. Shame on such teaching. Ready? Verse 3. Came to pass in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So this tells you the span of Jeremiah's prophecy. His prophetic career lasted 4 decades. All these kings that are mentioned, you plotted out 4 decades of service. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Now please, I beg and I implore you, if you're a Christian, listen to these words. You got to deal with these words. Before I formed thee in the belly, meaning before your conception, what does God say? I knew thee. Now, everyone is arguing today whether or not the fetus is a person. Well, I think we've won that argument, okay? The other side has been forced to capitulate that's a person. That's personhood there in the womb. So now we're going to haggle over when does life begin? At conception or when the child has the first hiccup, or when it breathes air for the first time. Notice how God places conception in His eternal mind. Before I formed thee in the belly or in the womb, I already knew you. Since God is the final authority, when is conception in the mind of God? Eternity past. God knew all of you. God knew all of us before we would ever be born. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, while you were still in your mother's womb developing, I sanctified, or I set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Beloved, that verse 4 and 5 has jumped off the page in my face more than once. But that verse 5 is chilling. That verse 5 is holy ground. That verse 5, beloved, you've just entered into the courtroom of the Almighty. You are on holy turf. You are in the presence of King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You are in the presence of the Almighty, who can speak one word, one syllable, and you would be gone from off the face of this planet. You would be nothing but a pile of dust. He says, Jeremiah, before you were even conceived, I already knew you. And then God caps it off by saying, oh, by the way, before you were born, while in the womb, I already sanctified, called, and commissioned you, and ordained you to be a prophet. What if Jeremiah decided, what would have happened if Jeremiah's father and mother decided to get rid of Jeremiah by going to the assassination clinic? We would not have his book, let alone the book of Lamentations. And since he was called the weeping prophet, Jesus would not have been misidentified as Jeremiah come back from the grave. And then when the wise man came to Jerusalem and caused King Herod the Great and all of his courtiers to go bonkers with this huge entourage of the Magi, with all of their armies and soldiers and families and all of their tents and provisions coming into Jerusalem, where is he who was born King of the Jews? And King Herod got concerned because he was King of the Jews, because Rome said so. And he tells the wise men, when you go find this babe, when you go find this would-be king, you come back and tell me so I can go and worship him. That was a lie. Because Herod was a murderer to the core, like his spiritual father, the devil. And when the wise men left a different way, Herod got ticked. And what did Herod do? Infanticide. Every boy from 2 years and under in that immediate area, the city of Bethlehem and probably the outskirts, kill every boy from the age of 2 and under to the sword. That was the state assassinating children. But in the end, Herod got what he deserved. Josephus tells us that he had such a terrible disease in his groin that he died in agony and in pain, as whatever was inside of him was eating him alive on the inside in his groin area, in agonizing, howling, screaming death. No comfort, no painkiller, no morphine, nothing to kill the pain. He died in disgrace. So there it is, beloved, my take on value them both. If you believe there should be restrictions of some way, somehow, to minimize the brutality of some of these procedures, and some type of accountability in these abortion clinics, there's no accountability to anyone. There is no health agency that can go into any abortion clinic and perform the simplest of inspections for cleanliness and hygiene. Your restaurants get inspected. Your hospitals get inspected. Crying out loud, if you have a roach coach that sells food in the back end of a truck, you're going to get inspected by a health agency. Abortion clinics are exempt. Why? If you believe abortion should be stopped outright, vote yes. However, if you believe that there should be at least some type of control, some type of accountability in the slaughtering of these children, vote yes. But if you vote no, and you call yourself a Christian, I don't think you're saved. Because the same Holy Spirit who speaks these words to Jeremiah, the third blessed member of the Godhead, who is the giver of life, supposed to reside within you by the indwelling Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Romans chapter 8. If the Holy Spirit abides in you, then you should be in total alignment with what I give you here this morning. If not, take the name Christian off of your bumper sticker. You need to get saved. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we beg and we plead with you that your people would rise up as a militant army this coming August the 2nd and be willing to put feet to the vote. Willing to do that which is right in your side. Willing to vote for life and not to vote for death. For we beg this in Christ's name. Amen.